Our Sunday school discussion was great. Dedication for little Charlotte is those sorts of things are always so special. And the devotional is one that I'm still kind of trying to absorb all this information, and I'm not sure if I can carry on much. You know, sometimes they say that your toes get stepped on, and I feel like my whole foot has just been run through a wood chipper. Our perspectives show us what's happening inside us. And I'm afraid too much my perspective is that of the servant. Life is real. And it's way too easy for me to live in that spot and say, you know, this is normal. This is normal. These emotions that I'm feeling, the way I'm acting, that's just normal. And like Joseph said, I try to make sure that I find people or get people around me to think the same thing. That way I feel good where I am with that. But that's not a good place to be. It's not where I want to be. This is also the devotional was also a tremendous stepping point for what I'd like to talk about this morning. Before I get into that, another reason this service is very special is we have plenty of visitors. And just want to welcome you all to worship with us. We're glad you're all here. Each one who's here this morning, I'm just thrilled to see all of y'all. The title of my message this morning is The Call of the Kingdom. And I'd like to look at Nehemiah. You can turn to Nehemiah if you want. It's actually going to be a little while before we actually read in Nehemiah, because I want to give some of the background and perspective, the context of what Nehemiah actually did and why it was important. And this is one reason why I think history is important and geography is important, is because it gives you an idea of the things that happen, the things that are written about, why they matter, and maybe some of the forces that were behind it. So when we actually start talking about Nehemiah, we have to back way up to when Israel was attacked. Jerusalem at this time was in ruins. Having been under foreign rule for years, Jerusalem was still intact, but Israel was under foreign rule. They sensed they had an opportunity to fight back against the Assyrian Empire that was ruling them at the time from Babylon, so also called the Babylonians. The Babylonians suffered a defeat at the hand of the Egyptians. And the Israelites said, well, hey, this might be our chance to get out from under this empire. So they aligned themselves with the Egyptians. Well, as so often happens in war, fortunes reversed. The Babylonians not only defeated the Egyptians, they completely destroyed them to the point that the Egyptian empire never quite recovered. And then the Babylonians said, Israelites were trying to fight back with us, or fight back against us. So they laid siege to Jerusalem itself, destroyed the city. That's when Solomon's temple was destroyed. Tens of thousands of people were deported to Babylon. Years passed. Daniel was already in Babylon at that time. And he chronicled the overthrow of the ruling Assyrians by the Persians, who are now would be modern-day Iran. Cyrus, the Mede, the Persian, took over this empire, expanded it greatly, and Jerusalem still lay in ruins. Eventually, Cyrus said that a group of Jews could return to Jerusalem. It wasn't Cyrus that they had revolted against, after all, so he didn't feel quite so strongly about that. And Zerubbabel led them back. And when he got back, he started work at rebuilding the temple. But the walls of Jerusalem still lay in ruins. Big problems came up. There was strong opposition. Political powers were afraid of losing their clout. They complained and lied to the king. The building of the temple was stopped. Finally, the building process of the temple was allowed to resume, and it was finished and dedicated. But the walls still lay in ruins. Eventually, Ezra arrives in Jerusalem. He sees that the people are not following God. He says, they've not separated themselves from the people of the lands doing according to their abominations. And he institutes reforms. I'm going to read a few verses from Ezra chapter 9. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. The temple was rebuilt, but Ezra was saying people aren't using it right. They're not actually following God. And from the time that the group under Zerubbabel had come to start this work to the time that Ezra came around was between 80 or 90 years. And just to give a little bit of a timeline perspective, in the meantime, back in Babylon, there had been a lot of drama. That's when the whole deal with Esther and Haman had happened, was over that same time period. But the walls are still in ruins. Now we get to Nehemiah. He's there in Babylon. Most likely, Nehemiah was born in Babylon, a son of the exile. So this is his home. The king is now Artaxerxes, who is the son of Ahasuerus. Again, to give some perspective, Ahasuerus was the king of Esther. So it's possible that Nehemiah may have met Esther at some point. It would have been at the beginning of Nehemiah's life, towards the end of Esther's. We don't know this, of course, but it's very likely. The position that Nehemiah held was a very trusted position, so most likely he had been born as part of the broader royal household. So it's very likely that Queen Esther and Nehemiah may have crossed paths. Nehemiah himself has done very well. He's intelligent. He's a natural leader. He has a winning personality. He's got a great job that has him in daily contact with some of the most powerful people in the whole world at that time. He's got more political clout than most, thanks to his job. And he has a secure position in one of the strongest empires on earth. At this point, Persia had entirely taken over Egypt and was gearing up to take on the Greeks. So good job, Nehemiah. He put himself in a good place. But Nehemiah has a problem. If you look at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, one of his brothers named Hanani returned from a trip to Jerusalem, and he tells Nehemiah what he saw. And what he saw are that the walls are still in ruins. And Nehemiah is devastated. Why? Why does that matter to Nehemiah? He should be happy. He's born here. The Lord has clearly blessed him. He has a good job. He's able to live in the place that he was born. And every day as he serves his employer, he can be a light. Nehemiah verses 4 through 11. I'm not going to bother to read these. I'm not going to take the time. But it gives Nehemiah's heart cry after he heard this. And he says, how can I be in this beautiful place when the walls of the city of God lie in ruins? Nehemiah is unhappy because what he really cares about is another kingdom, not the one he's in. But this is his home. He was born here. He knows everyone. He has respect. He has a good job. He even has the ear of the king himself. If he changes anything, he stands to lose everything. But he doesn't care because the walls are in ruins. And Nehemiah hears the call of that kingdom. I would like to now take this to us and the call of the kingdom of God. What is the call? The kingdom of God is calling us. Am I ready to lay down my securities and follow that call? 1 Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the call of the kingdom for us. There's a lot of legitimate reasons for us to stay secure and stay protected. There's a lot of plausible reasons for us to live in a comfort bubble. And one of the things that Joseph said that stomped on my toes was distancing. I'm a natural introvert. I can function around people, but I've got a pretty big comfort bubble. My personal space, I like pretty good distance there. And it's hard for me to overcome that, but it's something that I need to do. I can come up with all kinds of good reasons why I should stay in my little bubble. But God calls us to see the needs of the kingdom, step out of that bubble, and make a stand. And maybe that stand is being an oddball in our world, in our youth group, because we're more interested in building something than tearing it down. Maybe the call is for us to go help someone that's feeling overwhelmed. Maybe the call is to go on a mission project or a long-term mission work or to teach school somewhere. Maybe the call is to make a stand on biblical principles rather than simply taking what's a popular option. Maybe the call is to be a role model. Maybe it's to be an exclamation mark of integrity. Maybe the call is to go to Bible school, to seminars, or just to study personally and become better equipped to serve. But one way or the other, the kingdom is calling each one of you and me. And many of the walls of the kingdom are in ruins. What's going to be my response? We see Nehemiah heeded the call. He jeopardized everything, went to the king and told him his problem. More than that, he laid out a plan that requires the king to go out of his way to help implement. How can he be so confident responding to the call? The first thing I notice that Nehemiah did was that he prayed. He prayed and fasted before he talked to the king. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God hears the prayer of the person intent on seeking his face. But do these verses mean that we'll get what we want? That if we ask for something that we want, he'll just give it to us? Well, we know from experience that's not true. But if the desire of my heart is that the will of God is done in my life, and if I'm willing to open myself up to his will, he will satisfy that desire, and he'll fill our life with his riches. It doesn't always look like we want it to look, but he will. I think of Adoniram Judson, who spent years in Burma. And He was there for many, I don't remember the exact number of years, but it was many years before there was even a single convert. There were many people who told him, you know, you should just come home. That's not the place for you. You're a talented man. We can use you. We can use you somewhere else. But he felt that this was the call of the kingdom for his life. And through that, he changed the world for many people. We see Nehemiah got busy. He went to Jerusalem, and under the cover of night, he looked over this task that he had set on himself. And sure enough, the walls were in ruins. In fact, it was so bad in some places, he couldn't even ride through. He couldn't fit. Now, being in the Ozarks, we're familiar with ice storms, and this storm that happened the other night, that windstorm that come through. We're familiar with trees and limbs falling down, blocking the road. A number of years ago, we had an ice storm where in our driveway, limbs came down so much. There were so many limbs that came down that my vehicles were trapped. I couldn't back out of my driveway until I had cleared a whole bunch of trees and limbs away. That's kind of what it was like for Nehemiah. It's just destruction everywhere. Where do you start when something is that big? When the call of the kingdom has you go into a place that is just, everything is so big and so difficult, where do you even start? Well, Nehemiah assigned tasks and began. And guess what? The ruins started to diminish. The call to work. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We work, and we work together. Would Nehemiah have been able to reduce those ruins on his own? He may have been able to shift a few rocks. He may have been able to make enough of a path that he could have fit the donkey that he was riding through. But could he have rebuilt the walls by himself? Sometimes the call of the kingdom is to join ourselves to someone else's vision. And sometimes I think that's one of the hardest calls for us. At least it is for me. Most of us like to be original, or at least feel like we are original. I believe it was Mark Twain who said there's no such thing as originality. Some people just hide their sources better than others. But we like to feel like something's our idea. This is my brainchild. This is something I thought of. And I'm the one who should be able to then to take credit for it. When sometimes the call of the kingdom might be joining ourselves to work that's existing. Joining ourselves to someone who has a vision and needs help. If it wouldn't have been for all the other people in Jerusalem who joined themselves to Nehemiah's vision, it wouldn't have gotten very far. The call of the kingdom, you see, extends beyond me. And it involves all of us together. The work of the kingdom is a group effort. And it's important to remember that we are not the important ones. We're God's hands and feet, but in all things, he gets the glory. It's only through his blessing that we're even able to be a channel to reach others. For his glory to reach others. Now Nehemiah here is doing a great job. The walls are going up. The ruins are diminishing. The gates are being built. God is blessing Nehemiah's call. Or Nehemiah's response to the call of the kingdom. Or is he? We see that things hit a snag. People start to get jealous. People start to feel like their political influence might be diminished. And they feel like their security might be threatened. So they start to belittle. They say, oh, this wall, it wouldn't stop a fox. They posture. They say, we're going to tell the king that you're trying to revolt. They threaten. They say, we're going to attack you. They try psychological warfare by employing a man to persuade Nehemiah to hide in the temple and make him appear fearful and paranoid, just like the powerless Christians we heard about this morning. Then they wheedle, saying, we only want to talk, when what they're really trying to do is bring an end to the building. Because you see, the walls aren't in ruins anymore. They're going up. God, using an humble but willing man, has totally reversed the situation. Something that had existed for nearly 100 years. So there's opposition to the call of the kingdom. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are many things that hold us back. There might be something in my life that I know is wrong, or that I know is weighing me down or holding me back, but I enjoy it just a little bit too much to let it go. Or maybe I'm discouraged. Maybe I feel discouraged by others or by the circumstances that I face or temptation that I can't seem to get on top of. And my own self-will is often a hindrance. What I thought was going to happen often doesn't happen. And what I thought I could handle often ends up being too big for me. And I feel discouraged. But Nehemiah doesn't stop. He builds on. He appoints guards. He makes a plan. He arms every man. Everyone is prepared. Not only is everyone a builder, everyone is a warrior. And what a picture of the kingdom. What a picture of the church of Christ, where we are all building and we are all warriors in the kingdom of God. And Nehemiah, most of all, continues to pray. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That verse is a tremendous encouragement to me. Because it tells me where the battle actually is. It can feel really personal. It can feel like the temptations that I face, the discouragements that are faced, are all directed at me. And I can't handle them. But this verse makes it clear. There's a broader battle. It's the battle of Satan against God, evil against the Lamb. And it says, the Lamb shall overcome them. And that's such an encouragement to me. Because I know I can't. But I can be with him. And the ones that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We're on the winning side. And if we stand with Christ, if we're called and chosen and faithful, we have been given the power that we need to overcome the obstacles that we face. Because it's still not about me. It's about God. And if I stand with him, I'll be one of these spirit-filled Christians. And I won't fear. Notice how Nehemiah, over and over, if you read through the book of Nehemiah, as he faces these discouragements, as he faces the beginning of the work, each time he cried out to God. It doesn't say that these discouragements, these things, these these attacks came up, and Nehemiah, he stepped forward, the man of the hour with the plan. He knew what to do. We're going to organize you. You guys go over here. You stand there. Somebody spread out the swords. No, every time, the first thing he did was cry out to God. He aligned himself with the Lamb, and God gave him the strength. God gave him, I believe, the wisdom that he needed. And that's the same way for us. And now the walls of Jerusalem are standing. In only 52 days, a state of affairs that had been in place for decades is changed. Nehemiah's answer to the call is rewarded by success. So ultimately, there's going to be the victory of the call. Christ's kingdom will be victorious. Not maybe, not probably, but definitely, absolutely. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See the change? From being simply on God's side, we become God's children. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. What a powerful statement. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. And that's the key, in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, everywhere we go. So in conclusion, do you hear the call of the kingdom? Do I hear the call of the kingdom? Have I been hearing it, but I'm unsure what to do? Are you wondering if you're up to the call? Seek the Lord with an open heart. Be willing to listen to what he's telling you. If you're seeking his will, he'll give you what you seek, even though it may not come in the form in which you expect it. Be solidly in the Lord's kingdom. Be on the winning side. Be a builder. Be one of the called and chosen and faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.